When we think about stress, we may think, oh, that's some modern kind of phenomenon, people being stressed out or feeling stressed. The Harvard Business Review in 1994 said that 43% of all adults suffer adverse health effects due to stress, 40% of worker turnover is due to job stress. When they did a survey in USA Today of the greatest sources of stress that adults face, 36% dealt with work problems, 22% money problems, 15% family problems, and 7% health problems. Well, actually, the idea of stress, which is negative psychological pressure, is something that's dealt with in the Bible. In Matthew chapter 9 and verse 36, Jesus saw and understand and felt compassion for people who felt distressed. That's the biblical word. The biblical word is distressed in our English translations. It says, seeing the people, Jesus felt compassion for them. He felt for their plight because they were distressed. That's the New American Standard. The underlying word there means they felt worn out. And if you're feeling all stressed, you're going to feel mentally worn out. And they were dispirited or weary like sheep without a shepherd. So in our pressure cooker world, stress is inevitable in dealing with the stresses and strains of life. Now this lesson is not just kind of a feel-good lesson. I just like to feel better and how to deal with the stresses of life. Obviously, everything that we do has a spiritual purpose, and our ultimate purpose is to glorify God. And if I'm always going around stressed out like my head is cut off, I'm like a chicken with its head cut off, does that reflect well on God? Am I bringing glory to God? No. And actually, the Bible says that we can allow the stresses and strains of life to choke out the Word in our life, that we bring no fruit to maturity. Because Jesus said in Mark chapter 4, in dealing with the, in the parable of the sower, how we respond to the Word, He says, the worries of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. That is, I'm chasing riches and material gain, and I believe that that's going to give me security and happiness. And the desires for other things enter in and choke the Word. They come in and choke out the stress and strain of chasing trivial things and leaving out God is going to choke out the Word. A fellow was an airport clerk at the ticket counter and being chewed out by somebody. And so he remained very calm and smiled. And his coworker asked him, says, how could you be so calm when this fellow was being a jerk and he was just chewing you out? He says, oh, he's going to New York, but his baggage is going to Los Angeles, you know. Well, see, this kind of dog-eat-dog, backstabbing kind of world, that's not going to give you really long-term ability to deal with the stresses and strains of life. A friend of mine, when I was down at Florida College, he worked at airline ticket check-in, and his friends ask him, how is it, Keith, that you're able to keep your cool when people are yelling at you and making unreasonable demands? And he says, well, because I'm a Christian. The Lord has given me peace that passes understanding. So that's the way you see that we glorify God. Jesus himself felt stress in doing the most stressful job in the world. The most stressful job in the world was the weight of saving the world was on his shoulders. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 and verse 50, I have a baptism to undergo. That is a baptism of suffering. Overwhelming suffering. And how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Jesus was feeling stress. The weight of the world is on his shoulders. Yet Jesus was stressed, but he was not stressed out. Because Jesus, in John's account, turn over there please in John chapter 14 and verse 27, then I'll read John 16:33. Notice under the shadow of the cross, Jesus, even though he in chapter 13 talked about that he was troubled or he felt troubled, in John 13 verse 21, he was able to say in John 14, verse 27, peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled or upset, nor let it be fearful. John 16, verse 33. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. And what is peace? Peace is not the absence of trouble. Peace is the presence of God. Peace is tranquility in the midst of turmoil. Jesus said, I've spoken that in me you may have peace. Peace at the core, at our center. In the world you have tribulation. That word there, tribulation, means crushing pressure. But take courage, I have overcome the world. And so stress is inevitable, but our response is optional. And if we have the power of God in our life, it is greater than any pressure or stress that we may have to respond to. So if you're on your outline, you notice there were six basic points of how Jesus dealt with the stresses and strains of life in serving God. And how did he handle it? He remembered God's word. He did God's work. He sought God's presence. He praised God's sovereignty. He cultivated godly friends. And he relied on God's faithfulness. The first point. How do we deal or cope with the stresses of life? Well, Jesus remembered God's word. If you'll now turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 26, you have a very stressful scene where under the cover of night, the cowardly enemies of Jesus are coming to arrest him. And he's also going to have a disciple, Judas, betray him. And his disciples are all going to leave him and desert him in an hour of need. And so you have the hypocritical religious leaders arresting him illegally under the cover of darkness. You have a disciple, a close friend, a trusted ally, betraying him with a kiss. His disciples are going to leave him and flee, and Jesus knows that, and yet Jesus is able to remain calm and steady in this unjust, unfair situation. And how was he able to do that? Jesus said in Matthew 26 and verse 53, or do you not think that I cannot appeal to my Father, that is, he's telling Simon to put up the sword, that he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? A legion of angels would be anywhere between 3,000 to 6,000 soldiers. And so 12 legions of angels, that would be upwards 36 angels to 72,000 angels. Jesus said, all I've got to do is say the word. In the Old Testament, one angel of the Lord killed 185,000 Assyrians in the night. That's one. What do you think 72,000 angels, that's what you call shock and awe, overwhelming force. All I have to do is say the word, and these angels are going to come down like dive bombers out of heaven and just wipe out these people. And I don't have to put up with any of this. I say the word, and I'm out of here. Verse 54, how then will the scriptures be fulfilled, which say that it must happen this way? Verse 56, all this has taken place to fulfill the scriptures of the prophet. And so what kept Jesus steady or on course is that while all these things were going on around him, instead of looking at the short term, he was looking at God's overall plan. He was looking at the scriptures, which is God's word. The scriptures is the mind of God in human language. The scriptures reveal the plan and the purpose of God. And Jesus was able to remember the scriptures all throughout his course in dealing with the terrible sufferings, even on the cross. At the very worst, hardest moment in his life, the scriptures, it was an anchor to keep him true to his course and purpose. In John chapter 19 and verse 28, and when Jesus is writhing in agony on the cross. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had already been accomplished to fulfill the scripture, Jesus had been hanging on the cross for about 6 hours. And what is he thinking about? He's thinking about fulfilling the scriptures. And that the scriptures may be fulfilled, he says, I thirst. And that is a fulfillment of Psalm 69 and verse 21, that Jesus was not exempt from suffering, that he suffered physical pain as our substitute on the cross. He was remembering the scriptures. And at the worst moment of his life, when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? That is not a cry of self-pity, but it is a quotation of scripture. You see, when we're under pressure, what's on the inside comes out. And so, when we're under pressure, and even we're hurting and pain, what comes out? Is it cursing and swearing, or is it the Word of God? Well, Jesus, when he was under pressure, the Word of God came out. When I preached in South Carolina, they told me about one of the brothers that helped start the congregation there. His name was Brother Ed Foster, and Brother Ed Foster was working for DuPont, and he was electrocuted, suffered second and third degree burns, such to the point that he eventually died. But when he was in the burn unit there in Columbia, South Carolina, the nurses talked about they could hear him while he was crying in pain. They could hear him singing songs, and they could hear him reciting scripture. See, when we're under pressure, what's on the inside comes out. And I would encourage all of us, and I've done this myself, in the back of my Bible, from time to time, I'll list different scriptures that I want to memorize and meditate on that'll help me to be a stronger Christian. Psalm 119, verse 165. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. Psalm 119, verse 165. Verse 50 says, this is my comfort in my distress, that your word has revived me. So what are some of your favorite verses? Just think about that you can memorize and meditate on as many verses as you would like to. I would encourage you when you study your Bible, that you underline and then write down in the back of your Bible or in a notebook verses that speak to you and to your situation. Do you face fear? Fearful of what's going to happen to you? The future seems to be uncertain. The future is not uncertain because it belongs to God. In Psalm 23, you can personalize the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. You go through and you look at the personal pronouns. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So not only can we know the psalm, but we can know the shepherd of the psalm. When I was preaching in South Carolina, I preached a sermon on the 23rd Psalm. And the sister came out and she said, you know, I went to the doctor and I had some, she didn't tell me what it was, but the doctor said, you need to go into surgery right now. You don't have time to call anybody. You've got to go into surgery right now. And she says, as they were wheeling into surgery, and apparently it was a surgery which she could die from and not recover, she quoted the verses to herself of that song. And I can multiply instances where people have done that. But there are great verses in the Bible that we can memorize and meditate on to help us to deal with stress. What about motivation? Do you feel like you can't live a Christian life? Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, he's locked up in jail in a situation that was he did not ask to be put in. He was locked up, unfair, unjustly accused by the Jews, had to spend 2 years going through the Roman legal system. And instead of having a pity party, Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's important to say, I can. You know, success comes in cans. You've got to say, I can. But it's not just I can do all things, but I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Tremendous number of encouraging verses in the Bible we can remember and reflect upon. Secondly, what did Jesus do? Besides remembering God's Word, He was busy doing God's work. I want you to turn with me. I'm going to, a verse that's not on your outline. I'm going to look at John chapter 12. In Luke chapter 19, Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. That He kept His mission in focus. Many times, under stress, we become paralyzed. We feel like we don't have a handle on things. We don't think we can accomplish things. We feel overwhelmed. Jesus was able to do one thing at a time in order of its importance, and Jesus kept His focus on His soul-saving mission. It didn't get sidetracked in trivial pursuits. But Jesus, when He said that in Luke chapter 19, when He saw Zacchaeus up in a tree, Jesus was at Jericho just before He got to Jerusalem. And when you think you're about to be killed or murdered, you'd be thinking about what's going to happen to you. Jesus was concerned about the souls of other people. Now, the verse I want to read here in John chapter 12 and verse 23, I want you to notice how Jesus was able to handle the stress of life by staying busy doing God's work. Jesus answered them and said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to eternal life. If anyone serves me, he must follow me, and where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now my soul has become troubled." Jesus says, "I am emotionally upset." Now if I came tonight and says, "Well, it's nice to see everybody, and I want you to know that I'm emotionally upset." How many preachers have said, "Hey, I'm emotionally upset"? Jesus is telling his disciples, "I am upset. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." That is, can I just bail out? "But for this purpose I came to this hour. This is what I was born for. Father, glorify your name." And there came a voice out of heaven saying, "I have both glorified it and will glorify it again." Jesus was looking at his ultimate purpose. You know, Satan is the god of the short term. All he can do is offer some pleasure right now. That's all he's got. God is the god of the long term. And Jesus was thinking about the long-term view of things. And that if he does God's work in God's way, he'll have God's results and God's reward. He saw his work in the greater scheme of things. We can bear any what if we have a big enough why. And so in doing this work, Jesus had a practical daily plan in saving the world and teaching the multitudes, that he wasn't overwhelmed, stressed out, pulled in different directions. In Luke chapter 4 and verse 40, where you have the example of the sun set, the Sabbath is over, and all those who were sick with various diseases were brought to him, and laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them. So he had all these people coming and wanting something from Jesus. And in verse 42, when day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place, and the crowds were searching for him and came to him and trying to keep him from going away from them. So many times we feel guilty that we're not doing enough and we have to say no to people. In other words, something's wrong with me. If I have to tell people, "I'm sorry, I'm not able to do this." Well, Jesus is going to tell people, "No, I'm sorry, I've done enough." Verse 43, he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." And in verse 44, he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Systematically, one by one. You can only do one thing at a time, take one breath at a time, take one step at a time. That's what Jesus did. He did things in systematic order. He had a practical plan in order of its importance. And Jesus learned to say no. He had a practical daily plan. And also in doing this great work of saving the world, Jesus was flexible. In other words, you know, in engineering or whatever, you have to do a workaround sometimes. So Jesus did that in Luke chapter 9 in verse 51. When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers on ahead of him, and they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him. So you would think, surely these Samaritans would accept Jesus. Jesus in John 4, a few years earlier, had reached out to the Samaritans. He went over through the taboos of that time to let them know he cared about them, and he came to save them. So you would think, oh, they would be excited to have the Savior of the world to come and want to visit them. Verse 53, they did not receive him because he was traveling toward Jerusalem. And so their prejudice came forward and they said, "We don't want to have anything to do with you. Go away." In verse 54, here you have the first example of road rage in the Bible. Verse 54, when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" Yeah, who do they think they are? I tell you what, let's burn their houses down. Yeah, that'll teach them. They don't know who they're messing with. You know, people, sometimes we're out and we're late or in traffic, and you know, we get all mad, and someone cuts us off, and we start gripping the steering wheel and grinding our teeth. We start talking to the light because we know it makes it turn faster, you know, when you talk to it. They're all mad and upset that they have been thrown off schedule. Now notice what Jesus says in verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them and said, you do not know what kind of spirit you are of. That is a murderous spirit. For the Son of Man did not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went on to another village. Jesus just says, well, just do a workaround. We'll just be flexible. Someone said, blessed are the flexible, for they shall not get bent out of shape. So Jesus said, that's okay. We don't have to go through this village. We'll just go through another village. And so what happens to us is that we often get upset about things that don't really matter that much in eternity. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 38, you have Mary and Martha, and they receive Jesus into their home. And this is how we respond sometimes when we have too many things to do and not enough time to do it and not enough help to do it. We feel overwhelmed, stressed out. We get upset and agitated. We don't have self-control. We don't see things in perspective. Now, as they were traveling along, this is Luke 10:38. Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. And so she is very hospitable. And I like Martha. Martha wanted to feed the preacher. I like that. That's good. And she had a sister called Mary, who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to His Word. But Martha was distracted, that means pulled apart, with all her preparations. And she came up to Him. Here Jesus is teaching, and she's going to come right in the middle of His lesson and interrupt. Stop, hold everything. I've got to tell you something. Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to come help me. The nerve to leave me alone in the kitchen, that the biscuits are burning and there's too many things to be done. And if things aren't just right, I'm going to look bad. And don't you feel sorry for me. She had forgotten why Jesus was there. Verse 41, then the Lord answered and said, Martha, Martha, very tender entreaty, you are worried, inwardly distracted, and you are bothered, yet you're outwardly upset about so many things. But only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. In other words, she understands why I'm here. You know, we can get to this meal later. It doesn't have to be done exactly right now. We can. But Jesus was taking an opportunity to teach as the master teacher. And we often get upset about things that don't matter that much in eternity. I need to ask myself, in eternity, what difference is all this stuff going to matter? It shall pass. If I get overly concerned about physical things, you know, all the physical things that we see are eventually going to be burned up. Going to be burned up. If you're making sandcastles on the beach and something happens, you know, the waves come in and they wash away. I mean, are you going to get upset about that? You know that they're temporary. They're temporary. You know, the only thing that I'm going to take into eternity is my character. That's it. I'm not even going to take photographs of all the stuff that I had. It's all going to be burned up. It's all going to go up in smoke. But I need to remember to do God's work and develop God's character. That's what God wants me to do. Well, we see the third point, what Jesus did to cope with stress, is He constantly sought God's presence. In the midst of very busy ministry, what did Jesus do? He made time to pray to God. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 15, it says that large crowds were gathering to hear Him and to be healed of their sicknesses. And so Jesus had a busy schedule. All people were coming to Him and wanting things from Him. Do this for me. Heal me. Verse 16. But Jesus Himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Jesus made time to commune with His Father because it was a reservoir of spiritual strength. If I feel spiritually weak or I feel overwhelmed, it's because I'm trying to handle things in my strength alone. But when you connect to God, you connect to the power source of the universe. And when we pray to God regularly, at the beginning of the day, during the day, at the end of the day, it helps us to see things in the calm light of eternity, and it helps to recharge our spiritual batteries. Jesus made time to commune with His Father, as we see all throughout the book of Luke. And so prayer is a heavenly pressure valve that helps us to see things in the calm light of eternity. Psalm 55 and verse 12, another one of these good stress-busting verses. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. And that word there in the original, cast your burden, really means to roll. And it's the idea, I've got a burden that's so heavy, I can't even pick it up and hand it to the Lord. All I can do is just sort of roll it, because it's so heavy. Cast or roll your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. And then fourth, we see Jesus would praise God's sovereignty regardless of the consequences or the outcome of His preaching and teaching. You have really an amazing incident here in Mark chapter 11 where God praises, where Jesus praises God for meager results. Now, can you imagine preacher, he goes and preaches, and they run him out of town. And he praises God. They ran me out of town. We look at numbers and results. And if it's done for the right reason, you have good, sincere hearts, that's a good thing. But here I want you to notice that you have people that rejected God, and Jesus praised God, not for the rejection, but because that it is part of God's plan, that it showed that they didn't have a good heart, and those that had a good heart accepted it. In verse 20 of Matthew chapter 11, notice Jesus is not going to be all stressed out because He had disappointing results. We get all stressed out if things don't go the way we want them to go. But Jesus believed that God is in control. And in verse 20, Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of His miracles were done because they did not repent. So He pronounces a woe upon Chorazin and Bethsaida, and also verse 23, Capernaum. He says in verse 24, nevertheless I say to you that it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. Jesus performed most, the Bible says, most of His miracles were done. We think if people could just see a miracle, it will make them believe. That's not so. This verse is proof of that. They saw the miracles of Jesus, but they didn't repent because they didn't want to. And in verse 25, notice here's the verse we're coming to. Was Jesus all stressed out? No. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and revealed them to babes or infants. Yes, Father, for this way it was well pleasing in your sight. So that tells you that a lot of times stress has to do with our perception. Instead of getting all upset about being rejected and he had poor results, Jesus didn't take it personally like it was his fault. It is, he praised God because this is just evidence of God's plan. The people that want the gospel will accept it, and the people that don't want it won't accept it. And that's the way God has decided. Only a certain type of person, that is a childlike, trusting faith, will accept the gospel. And if you don't have that, you're not going to accept the gospel. And so instead of Jesus being all bummed out because he didn't have good results in Chorazin, Bethsaida, and Capernaum, he praised God because there are these childlike believers here, these disciples, that did accept it. Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I believe that we can calm our soul, that God's eternal plan of salvation will succeed. And, you know, as much as we love other people and we want other people to do what's right and we want them to be a Christian and we want them to go to heaven, I can't make anybody do anything. All I can do is maybe pray for and try to persuade them. You know, there's in the Bible there's a doctrine of election, which means a choice. And in some theological circles, that's sort of a controversial thing about in Calvinism. But simply, you can say election is God voted for you, the devil votes against you, and you cast the deciding vote. And I want you to read with me here in Romans chapter 8 about praising God, not getting stressed out, but if we look at God's sovereign plan of salvation. Verse 28, we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to become conformed to the image of His Son so that He would be the firstborn among many brethren. Verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Who dares to be found fighting against us if God is found fighting for us? And in verse 37, after Paul talked about all these problems that he would face, but in all these things, that is, in spite of all these things, or in the midst of all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. You know, there's not enough power on earth or in hell to defeat God in the accomplishment of His purpose. And God says you can choose to be a part of God's purpose, or you can choose to reject it. It is up to you. And Jesus was not all stressed out because there are a lot of people that rejected what He had to say. It was a part of God's plan that the sincere will accept it, the insincere will not accept it. Another thing to do to help cultivate, to deal with stress is we need to cultivate close, mature, spiritual friends. In Luke chapter 22, in the time during the Last Supper, a few hours before the crucifixion, Jesus knew that His disciples were going to desert Him, but yet instead of focusing on their failures or their weaknesses, Jesus said in Luke chapter 22 and verse 28, He said to His disciples, but you have stood by Me in My trials. Here's the Son of God saying to His apostles there in Luke 22, 28, I appreciate you that you have stood by Me in My trials. That was a comfort and a consolation to Jesus. And so we all need mature, supportive friends to help us to shoulder life's burdens. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 1. You that are spiritual, if someone is overtaken in a trespass or a fault, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. You know, we all need to have people that we can talk about our problems and share our burdens until so they don't become intolerable. There was a deacon in the Church of Christ, this is several years ago, up in Nashville, Tennessee, that because he had financial problems, he had this scheme, how he's going to deal with his financial problems is he's going to kidnap somebody and hold them for ransom. Well, the person that he was going to kidnap struggled and tried to get away, and he ended up and accidentally killed this woman. And his wife didn't know that her husband had financial problems. People at church didn't know that he had financial problems. And he didn't have anybody to share that with. And so eventually what happened is he did something in desperation and he ended up in jail. And it was simple. He was spared the electric chair because an elder in the church testified and I think he got second degree murder. Well, we all need mature, supportive friends to help us shoulder life's burdens. When people have had problems in their life, when Christians say, can I just come? Can I be there? Can I help you in some way? That's all. You'll always remember that. You always remember the people who were there when you needed them. And we need to cultivate these godly friends that we can bear our burdens with so they don't become intolerable. Finally, in our last point, how Jesus coped with stress is He relied on God's faithfulness. Jesus died painfully alone on the cross. After 6 hours on the cross, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus died alone as the sin bearer in our place on the cross. And yet on the jagged edge of death and suffering and pain and sorrow, Jesus did not die dejected and utterly abandoned, because he believed that God would take care of him. And in John chapter 19 and verse 30, he said with a loud voice, it is finished. There's a shout of triumph. In Luke chapter 23 and verse 46, at the end of that ordeal, he says, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. There was no bitterness. There was no anger. God, why did you let this happen to me? Quoting Psalm 31 verse 5, Father, into your hands I commend my spirit. And Jesus, in explaining this ordeal to his disciples, said in Luke chapter 24, verses 25 and 26, O foolish men and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer these things and to enter into His glory? What the cross of Christ says is that suffering can be overcome. And that good is stronger than evil. And that the power of God can defeat the worst things that the devil can do to us if we trust that God can take care of us. And so in spite of overwhelming circumstances, we need to trust God. We need to have unlimited confidence in the power of God. A last verse that we'll look at in Luke chapter 12 and verse 6. Jesus said, "Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents? And yet not one of them is forgotten before God." And I believe I pointed out before in Matthew's account, it has 2 sparrows are sold for 1 cent. Here Jesus said 5 sparrows are sold for 2 cents. That is, buy 4, get 1 free. And so here, a little sparrow, they're small and insignificant, and yet not one of them is forgotten before God. God manages the universe down to the last molecule, and God's eyes on the sparrow. Verse 7, "Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered." I want you to think about how God cares about each one of us. When you brush your hair, you're going to lose a few hairs. And you think about that your hairbrush can change the record of heaven. God knows minutely what's going on in our life. God says, "Do not fear, you are more valuable than many sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him before the angels of God. And he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." God knows and cares. And he knows when we're faithful to him, and he knows when we're not. I had an aunt who died from MS. And I remember her coming to church. She'd come first with a walking cane, and then she came with a walker. Then she came in a wheelchair, and then she couldn't come to church at all. And then she spent several years in a nursing home. And in the nursing home, it got to the point she couldn't move her body except her head. She just turned her head. And her 20th high school reunion, she was not able to attend because she had MS. And so she wrote a letter to them to be read at the high school reunion. She was, 38 years old? And she said basically, quoting this verse, it says, "Don't feel sorry for me, because I know that his eye is on the sparrow, and I know that he cares for me." And that's handling the stress and strains of life by faith in God. God is greater than any pressure or problem that we face, and we can handle life's stress and strain by following in the footsteps of Jesus. Jesus is telling us that God is greater than any challenge that we face. And if you're not a Christian tonight, you're all alone in dealing with the problems of life. Why don't you enlist in the Lord's army? Why don't you become a part of God's family and be adopted into the family of God by obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ? Jesus, in a verse that we read, says, "Come unto me all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The Lord will be with us every step of the way and lead us to heaven, where there'll be joy and peace forevermore.